Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you read through the Gospels, it becomes very apparent that Jesus, he didn't shy away from tough subjects, the things that make us squirm when we begin to think about them. And that is nowhere more true than when Jesus talks about money and possessions. When you tally it all up, what you see is that nearly a third of the parables Jesus teaches, a third of the stories he tells, have somewhere in their subject this subject itself, money and possessions, what we do with it, how we think of it. When you look at his teachings, you tally all of his teachings up. What he said about money and possessions, he says more about money and possessions than he does about faith and prayer combined. And of course, all of that begs the question, why did Jesus spend so much time speaking with his disciples, speaking with the crowds about their money and their possessions? And when you read through the Gospels, you realize really quickly, and when you just look at our own lives and the way we deal with our money and possessions, you realize the truth that so often the way we think about our money and the stuff that we have, and the things that we do with our money and the stuff that we have, it says a lot about what's on the inside of us. It reveals a lot about our hearts. In some cases, as Jesus taught, it reveals that what has actually happened is we've replaced God on his throne with our possessions and with our money. Now, Jesus spent so much time in this one subject dealing with it because with the things that God has given us, they have great potential for good and also great potential for evil. We've seen this in the history of the church and probably in the history of our own lives as well. With the things that God has blessed us with as Christians, as a church going back for over 2,000 years, we've done incredible things. Started orphanages, opened schools, opened hospitals, given to the poor and the needy, helped people when they had nowhere else to turn. But when we become enslaved to our money and our possessions, it's then that we have a real problem. Because when we become enslaved to these things, fights about money and possessions are often at the root of broken marriages and broken family relationships, broken friendships, murder, and a whole host of other things. And so it's no wonder as we read through the Gospels, Jesus spent so much time talking with people about what they were doing with the things that God had given them. And specifically, how and why we give those things back to God and to others in need. Now last week, Pastor Mark laid the foundation, which you need to keep in mind today as we talk about how God wants us to give. That foundation of why do we give? So, in short, we don't give to earn our place in heaven. That was taken care for us by God himself, paid with the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't give to God to earn his favor. We give to God out of thanks for what he has given us in his son, Jesus Christ. And we give to God in service of others. It really is that simple. But that's only the first part. The second part is how we give. Because Jesus spent just as much time talking about how we give and our attitude towards what happens as we're actually giving to God and other people as he did about the why we give. The how we give is also important. And this morning I'm going to highlight just three things that God says about how we give. There are more than three, but I wanted to highlight these three specifically. And as we enter this week of Thanksgiving and you're gathering with friends and celebrating this big meal on Thursday, my encouragement is that you keep these in mind. Maybe you talk about them as a family over that Thanksgiving day, Thanksgiving meal. First, we give to God. When you give to God, give honestly. You know, God can't be mocked. And God can't be fooled. Luke, in his book of Acts, he records actually a really frightening account of this in the story of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Now, this occurred very early on in the church's history. This was just a couple months after Jesus' ascension into heaven, right after Pentecost. Those first believers, they were gathering together in Jerusalem, and they were holding things in common. They were taking care of the widows and the orphans, those who were in need. And one man in particular, at the end of Acts chapter 4, we hear about one guy who sold a field, brought all the proceeds from that, and laid it at the disciples' feet to be distributed to those in need. Ananias and Sapphira, this husband and wife, they saw that, and they were inspired by that act of generosity. They went and did likewise. They sold a piece of property, and they brought the proceeds, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But they did one thing differently. When they brought that, they claimed that they had given everything, and yet they held back a portion for themselves. Now, the Holy Spirit clued Peter into what had happened. And so Peter went and he confronted Ananias. You see, the problem was they wanted the accolades without the sacrifice. They wanted the people to think they had given all of this when in fact they'd really kept something back for themselves. And so Peter confronted Ananias, and this is what Peter said. He said to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Ananias had lied to God himself. And no sooner had he heard these words than he dropped at Peter's feet dead. Later that afternoon, Sapphira, his wife, came in, and Peter confronted her, gave her really an opportunity to come clean about what they had done. But she persisted in the lie, and she too died. Now, no surprise here, when the gathering of believers heard this and heard what had happened, great fear seized the whole crowd. What's important to know from this story, it's Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't drop dead because they failed to give 100% of their stuff to God. They were judged because in doing what they had done, they lied to God. As Christians, as children of God, we're called to give, but we're called to give honestly. There's no reason for us to lie about what we're giving, to put on airs about what we're giving, to make ourselves seem more important than we really are. After all, we follow Jesus, the one who said, in God's kingdom, it's the least who are the greatest. You know, God doesn't look with any more love on the person who's able to give thousands of dollars than he does the person who gives mere pennies. And we see that demonstrated in the gospel account for today. The story where Jesus was sitting with his disciples outside of the temple, and they were watching people bring in their offerings. People were bringing large sums and dropping them in the box. And then this widow came forward with two small coins. And he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this widow has given more than all the rest." So as you enter this week of Thanksgiving, I want you to think as individuals, as a family, what has God given you? How have the things that God has given you, how does that enable you to give to him honestly and honestly in the service of others as well? Now, second, when you give, give cheerfully. This is highlighted in our epistle reading for today. Paul said, each person should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a story about a mother and a daughter. The mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson in giving. And so as they were driving to church, the mother turned around and gave her daughter a dollar bill and a quarter. She said to her daughter, "When the offering plate comes around, I want you to give one of these to God, and you can keep the other for yourself." So after the service, they were driving home, and the mother asked her daughter which she had given. The daughter said, "Well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar, but the man in the pulpit said that we should be cheerful givers, and I realized I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I gave that." As a parent, when I heard this story, I can relate, because some of the lessons that I try to teach my kids backfire. That's just a classic example of it. Cheerful giving, it doesn't really come naturally to us. Cheerful giving, that itself too is a gift from God in Christ Jesus. We can only be cheerful givers when we keep in mind that foundation that Pastor Mark talked about last week, that everything we have is really God's first. We're merely stewards, caretakers of the things that God has given us. That enables us to give to God and in service of others cheerfully. And so this week, as you sit around the Thanksgiving Day table, I want you to talk about what God has done for you. Three things that you can give to Him or to others cheerfully. And this doesn't necessarily just mean money or possessions. God has given us so much more than just the stuff that we kind of think about that comes to our mind immediately. It can be gifts of time, be gifts of talents or skills that God has blessed you with. All of these we can give to God in service to others cheerfully as well. Now third, when you give, give humbly. And this is hard. It's hard for me because my sinful nature gets in the way. When I give, my sinful nature wants that recognition. When I give a gift of my time, which is precious, and with three small kids, I don't have a lot of, I want to be recognized. When I give financially, I want that to be recognized as well. And Jesus speaks and interrupts this stream of self-centeredness by saying this. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." When you stop to consider it, this idea that we would take pride in what we can do for God is ridiculous. It's similar to, you know, if a young boy is given an allowance from his dad, and then he goes with that allowance, and he goes and he buys his dad a gift and becomes puffed up in pride that he's given this great gift. From the child's perspective, maybe he has done a great thing. But from the father's perspective, he's just used what the father already gave him to buy something the father could have gotten on his own. See, as parents, we take joy in the gifts that our children give us, not because they gave us something we couldn't have gotten on our own. We take joy in the gifts that are given because of the spirit in which they're given. And so it is with God. When we give to God, we aren't giving Him anything that wasn't His to begin with. We aren't giving Him anything that He couldn't have gotten on our own. Instead, it is the spirit in which that gift is given which matters most. See, we are called and enabled to give in these ways, to give honestly and cheerfully and humbly. And my prayer is that you remember that this week and as a gift for you when you leave today, as kind of a reminder of that. We got a whole bunch of these little coins and give one for everybody, hopefully. They're the lepta. They're that little copper coin, a reproduction of the copper coin that the widow put into the temple treasury. And my hope is that you take this, you keep it in your pocket, you stick it on a shelf somewhere, and that it would be a reminder of how we are called to give in these ways, honestly, cheerfully, and humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.